living God, through the reading of the scriptures and by the power of your Spirit, may we hear for ourselves the good news and believe, because of your word, that Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord. Amen.
The first reading this morning is from the New Testament, the book of John, chapter 4, reading verses 1 to 14. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard, Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The second reading is from the Old Testament, Psalm 40, reading responsively, verses 1 to 10, and the words will appear on the screens. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry.
He drew me up from the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure.
He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord.
Happy are those who make the Lord their trust, who do not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after false gods.
You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. Were I to proclaim and tell of them, they would be more than can be counted.
Sacrifice and offerings you do not desire, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not required."
Then I said, "Here I am. In the scroll of the book it is written of me."
"I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart."
"I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. See, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord."
"I have heard within my heart, I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation."
The next reading is from the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, reading verses 1 and 7 to 13. "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'I brought you into a plentiful land to eat its fruits and its good things. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination.' The priests did not say, 'Where is the Lord?' Those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore, once more I accuse you, says the Lord, and I accuse your children's children. Cross the coasts of Cyprus and look. Send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has ever been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for something that does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water.
And we continue reading from John chapter 4. Phyllis started the reading. I get to finish it. John chapter 4, picking up where Phyllis left off, verse 15, reading through to verse 42. Once more, let us listen for God's word to his people. Now, Jesus said to the woman, the woman said to Jesus, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go and call your husband and come back." The woman answered, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then, Jesus' disciples came, and they were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything that I have done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" And they left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." And so the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Now many Samaritans from the city believed in him because of the woman's testimony that "He told me everything I have ever done." And so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." Thanks be to God. Amen. Friends in Christ, what I say to you this morning is proclaimed in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The preamble to the service of ordination for both ministers and elders contains this sentence: by the operation of the Word and Spirit, the church is gathered, equipped, and sent out for ministry. I'm going to repeat that. By the operation of the Word and Spirit, the church is gathered, equipped, and sent out for ministry. It is perhaps the most profound sentence in the ordination service. It's definitely my favorite sentence in the preamble, that part of the service that defines who we are as the church and how we are organized. And in the acknowledgement that we are formed by both Word and Spirit, there is the understanding that the church is always engaged in an act of discernment of its role in the world. And maybe, Roy, do you want to pop up that first picture? The church is always engaged in its role of discerning its place in the world. The Christian faith is not a closed book, but it is constantly doing the hard work of reevaluating what it means to be the church, so that we may manifest the love of God. This showed up the other day on my social media. Has it ever occurred to you that you might be wrong? The definitive book of theology written by my favorite theologian, Snoopy. And if you don't catch all of the irony that's in that one little picture. Or, as Martin Luther, the German reformer, uttered in his articulation of the basic understanding of the Protestant Reformation, the church is to be reformed and always to be reforming. It means we're not perfect yet. It means we'll never be perfect. The door is always open to new understandings of what it means to be the people of God. Now, sometimes it's a struggle to be open to new possibilities, new movings of the Spirit. And sometimes, maybe often, we become entrenched in what we believe. This is a good starting point for us to enter into the text this morning from John's Gospel, because it is one of the central struggles of the woman who Jesus meets at the well. The enmity that existed in Jesus' time between Jews and Samaritans. Both of them thought they had it right. So, who were the Samaritans? It's probably an important question for us to deal with at some point in preaching, because every now and then we run into Samaritans in Scripture, don't we? The way we read the stories in the Bible about the Samaritans, you might think that the Samaritans were a completely different people from the people who Jesus usually hung out with, right? Those other people, Jews. But really, that's not the case. Can I have the next slide, Roy? The land of Samaria is part of the Promised Land, as you can see in this map, the Promised Land. That's Roman Palestine. So, Idumeum at the bottom is not part of the Promised Land, but all of the rest of it was part of the land that God had promised to the children of God through the covenant that He made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God gave the land to the 12 tribes of Israel. And the region known as Samaria, highlighted here in red, was very close, very similar to the land that had been designated to the tribe of Manasseh when the people entered the land at the beginning, or at least the portion of their land that lay to the west of the Jordan River between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea. So, as we can see in the map, thanks, Roy, as we can see in the map, the Samaritans were originally part of the children of God. However, as the woman says in our reading, they have their own separate religion, their own separate set of beliefs that are different from the Jewish believers who lived around them. For the Samaritans, Jerusalem is not the locus of their faith. For the Samaritans, the locus is Mount Gerizim, where the book of Deuteronomy records that the divine decree was given for the people to build an altar to worship the Lord there when they entered the land the land that God has promised to their people. And the tradition holds that Joseph's tomb rests near Mount Gerizim. Move forward, I don't know, a few hundred, maybe 1,000 years later in the history of the children of God, the Samaritans adopt a policy of appeasement during the time of the exile. They sought to work with their overlords, the great powers who came and took control of the land in an attempt to preserve themselves. And when the exile was over, they continued to practice some of the religious traditions that they had borrowed from their conquerors. And so there was, again, this idea that they weren't quite pure enough to be Jews. They were appeasers. They were just off to the side. And all of this led to this division, right? And we hear that division throughout Scripture, right? The story of the Good Samaritan is a story of who would ever think that a guy like that, from a place like that, could do anything good. All of these divisions between the Samaritans and the Jews, with each believing in their own worship traditions, were more in keeping with the desire of that their the particular beliefs were in more keeping with the desires of the divine. And thus, Jesus shows up and sits at the well, traditionally known as Jacob's well, and he's a man who is out of place. A man who is on the wrong side of the debate about the purity of worship in this particular place, as far as that woman is concerned, anyway. And this is the meeting place of Jesus and the woman this morning, at the corner of I am right and street and you are wrong boulevard. It is hardly an auspicious location for a life-changing discussion to begin. But Jesus has a tendency to do that, to walk into the house of certainty that we have built for ourselves and rearrange all the furniture or paint the walls a different color, to get us to look at things in a way that we never imagined before. So often in the gospel story, Jesus does that. As Jesus speaks with the woman this morning, who has come to the well to draw water, the conversation, the surprising conversation, begins with a talk about water, but quickly is reframed into a discussion about the nature of worship. The woman articulates all of the old divisions, everything she's sure she knows in her house of certainty. All those things that have existed for so long between these two peoples. And so she's caused to ask the question, what are you doing here? You're a Jew. At this old and ancient well, a well that defines her people, right? It defines who they are and their difference from Jesus. And their belief in their doctrinal purity, because this is not any well, this is Jacob's well. This is the well of the covenant. This is the well where Jacob met his future wife, where he drew the water to give relief to who would become his father-in-law's sheep. Why would a Jew stop here? And then Jesus reframes that question. He has come to the well for not for the water that she is about to draw, but rather he has come to the well to give her water so that she will never have to carry that heavy jar again. And what ensues is this Abbott and Costello, who's on first sort of dialogue, right? That bounces back and forth between understanding and misunderstanding. Give me a drink. Why do you drink here? I don't need a drink. Aren't you thirsty? I have water that will quench every thirst. Well, how are you going to get water when you don't have a bucket? You can't put spiritual water in earthen jars. Sir, let me drink. Or something like that. That's basically how the conversation goes. In this back and forth, in the unbelieving and misunderstanding, truth is ultimately revealed. Jesus offers to a woman who collects water from a cistern that has been hewn from the walk, from the rock, spring water, water that flows forth from the ground, miraculous and fresh. One of the enduring images of true worship that has existed since Old Testament time is that image that is shared by Jeremiah. The image of true worship as flowing waters, of a fountain of living and flowing water. In our reading that we heard, God says through the prophet, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of the living water, and they have dug cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that hold no water." Jesus draws upon that image of the fountain of living water to address the divisions between the Samaritans and the Jews, and in the end critiques the self-assurance of both of them. Imagine that. The woman arrives all set for a great theological debate. She wants the "I'm right, you're wrong" version of truth-telling. But Jesus goes, "Maybe we're both wrong." He says to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will welcome the Father, you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews, but the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him." For decades, we have studied this text from John's Gospel, and we have interpreted all of the particularities of this woman's life. We've delved into, and as a preacher, over 30 years, I'm sure I've preached every one of these sermons at least once. We've talked about the fact that she is a woman and how Jesus shouldn't speak to her because she is a woman. We've talked about the fact that she is a Samaritan and Jesus shouldn't speak to her because she is a Samaritan. We've talked about the fact that this is a woman who seems to have had multiple relationships, married five times, and the one she is with is not her husband. And we've noted that Jesus doesn't care. For Jesus, these are not the barriers that we think they are. And there is indeed some truth for that. Certainly, we acknowledge that Jesus was not bound by the societal norms of his day, but that he always sought out all of those who truly hungered and thirsted for God, and he shared with them the barrier-breaking good news of the gospel. But reading this text this week, I thought, maybe we haven't gotten it quite right yet. Maybe there's something more. Perhaps our interpretation has been too small. Even in the largeness and the barrier breakingness, the transcendence of Jesus' interaction with this woman, maybe we haven't gotten it quite right yet. Perhaps what is at the heart of the interaction with the woman at the well this morning is not the fact that Jesus acknowledges all of these things about her and forgives them anyway. But maybe, just maybe, they never mattered at all. All of the details, all of the things that distract us, all of the particularities, Jesus really doesn't seem to be engaging in any of them. Does he? Jesus is focused on worship. Over the past 25 years or so, you know, there's been a lot of talk in the church about worship and what perhaps worship should look like. What constitutes true worship? Should worship have drums? Is the organ passé? Hymn books or screens or worship material that pushes straight into your phone so you don't even need the screen anymore. At least not the one on the wall. The options, and I'm sure I've missed some other variation of worship along the way, the options are endless. And yet, I would suggest that all of them kind of focused on the wrong thing. They focused on vehicles, the means of delivery of worship, all of these debates. But the end is, as vehicles go, if you're patient enough, it doesn't matter whether you walk from here to Long Sioux or you take your bicycle from here to Long Sioux. Or you drive a car from here to Long Sioux, or if you're lucky enough, maybe you've got a plane in the backyard and you will just fly there. What's important, I think, is that you get to Long Sioux. Seems to be anyway in this story. And in this discussion, these discussions that we as the church have had about worship, we've missed the point about what truly mandates authentic worship. And we see authentic worship this morning in this story. Authentic worship is what the woman encounters. Authentic worship is worship that speaks into the heart of the believer. Authentic worship allows the love of God to move within us and to touch at the point of our deepest need and our deepest hurt. What is the woman's testimony this morning? The woman goes to her neighbors after she encounters Jesus. And scripture says many Samaritans from the city believed in her because of the woman's testimony. He has told me everything that I've ever done. It was a big statement. Everything? Some? Maybe just a bit. Perhaps only the things that really weigh her down. Was it that Jesus told her all that she did that caused her to believe? Or was it that in Jesus' eyes, all those things that she carried with her, all of her burden, all of her regret, all of those things that troubled her simply didn't matter? Not to Jesus. She encountered a Jesus who defined her simply as a child of God. Not woman, not man. Not Samaritan, not Jew. Not married or unmarried or any other judgment that may have come out of that discussion, but simply child of God, and invited her into relationship with the Father. Imagine that. Imagine a world where we are not judged, where the mistakes of the past get to stay in the past and don't get to be dragged along in that great big rucksack of errors and omissions that we drag with us all around that weigh us down or that others use to define who we are. Imagine a world where you do not judge others. Okay, that one's harder to imagine than the first one, I think, but you know. It's something we can work on, right? Let's agree to that. At the heart of the story of the woman at the well this morning is that Jesus comes and invites her to worship. Not because of anything else, save for the fact that she is a child of God. And God seeks to build a relationship with her. We come to the table of our Lord this morning because Jesus invites us here. We do not earn the right to come to this table and participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, but it is a means and an act of grace. Through participation, through the eating of bread and the drinking of wine, we come to know the goodness of our Lord, who welcomes us to the great feast of heaven, just as we are. So let us come, and let us come rejoicing. For God offers to us the water that will satisfy every thirst, and the food that will mean we are hungry no more. Thanks be to God. Amen.